prophets of God, the messengers of God, those who represent Him in conveying His message, they are at a higher, you know, status than other human beings. I would like to take this opportunity to actually talk about the special status that God has given to Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet. Let me go to the issue of, you know, tathir. Tathir means the issue of, you know, infallibility and purity of the Ahlul Bayt. We know the verse of the Quran where Almighty God declared the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet, to be pure and to be infallible. But this is not only the issue of spirituality. You know, that quality that God has given to them, sometimes it is so powerful that you will see even on physical dimension, the rules will change for them. And let me, you know, give you an example here, relating it with the event about the Ahlul Bayt. For example, you look at space or place. Not every place is equally sacred. You know, let's start with our own musalla, the prayer rug that we use at home. Normally people fix one area in their room, you know, where they would put their prayer rug, the musalla, to do their daily prayers. In your house, it is your house. Every area, every space there is equal. But once you start praying in that particular spot in your bedroom, or your living room, whatever place you are dedicated for your daily prayers, gradually that space acquired the sacredness which is not there in the other parts of your home. And this is not only a symbolic statement. You know, in our religious teachings we are told that when a person is going through the last stages of life, when they are going through agony of death, and if you see they are kind of suffering during that moment, if they want to seek relief, you know, place that person in the place where he was doing the prayers, on the musalla, or the area of musalla. That will help that individual to go through this, you know, process of death. And so it means that that space itself acquires a sacredness, and it has an impact on individuals in that way. That area in your home, with the mosque in your neighborhood, which will be more sacred? Of course, the mosque, the masjid in your neighborhood would be more sacred. Then compare that, you know, local masajid in different neighborhoods to the major mosque in the region, which is known as the Jami Masjid, where Friday prayers are held in large congregation. That Jami Masjid becomes more sacred than other neighborhood, mosques. And then on a global level, you know, if you look at the mosque which is there in Makkah, known as Masjidul Haram, that is considered to be the holiest spot for us on this earth. God is everywhere. You know, technically I can stand and pray in whatever direction I want. But according to the religious laws, we are told that yes, God is everywhere. But for your prayers to be valid, you must stand up facing the direction towards the mosque in Mecca. Why? Because that direction acquires its own sanctity and sacredness, because of that place known as Masjidul Haram in Mecca. And then there are other great mosques around the world. You know, after Masjidul Haram in Mecca, you look at the mosque in Medina, the Prophet's mosque known as Masjidul Nabi. That is second in importance as far as sacredness is concerned. Then you have this mosque in Iraq, in Kufa, known as Masjid Kufa. That is, you know, after the Masjidul Nabi. And then finally, among the major masajid around the world, you have this Masjid al-Aqsa, which is in Jerusalem. And so although they are all masjid, places of worship, but not all mosques are equal in status.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
whatever I will be. I don't need to be what you need me to be. Yeah. I thank God for what he's done for me. You give me so much light, and you make me feel invincible.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
A shining jewel right in the heart of the country. It's an enchanting and beautiful city with an ancient civilization. It's a destination filled with wonders.
Kashan runs along the edge of the Great Desert, a four-hour drive that's 250 kilometers southeast of Tehran. The city is a delightful and amazing destination that has managed to preserve its traditional architecture and urban design. Excavations have revealed that Kashan was one of the primary centers of civilization in the prehistoric ages. first destination that lures you in once you reach Kashan is the impressive Fing Garden.
The Fing Garden is a cultural and historical site located right in the heart of Kashan. The sound of the water among the birds and the trees, as well as all the important events that have taken place in this garden, make this site a popular and beautiful must-see destination.
Covering an area of more than 2 hectares, this garden was built back in the Safavid era in the 16th century. The garden contains numerous cypress trees and combines architectural features of the Safavid, Zandia, and Qajar periods. Kashan is mostly known for its gorgeous and one-of-a-kind architecture. The city showcases some of the best traditional architectural sites in the country. The traditional houses scattered around the city of Kashan are an epitome of grandeur, elegance, and splendor, a direct result of thousands of years of adaptation to the dry desert summers. Efficient yet technical houses that reflect the craftsmanship of the architects of the time.
Kashan is a very beautiful city. I like the architecture and people too.
Architects used bricks for the construction of the main structure, while mud and straw were used for insulation and the facade. Artistic designs like mirror work were used for making the inner spaces, especially the ceilings, look more beautiful. Wind catchers, cellars, and basements were also constructed to make sure there are areas inside the building with cool and pleasant temperature during very hot summer days. During the recent years, these historic houses have been revived, restored, and converted into hotels, residential, and cultural complexes for those who visit Kashan every year. The Omeri House was one of those historic sites that caught our attention. The house was hosting the French Cultural Week, meaning to bring both countries closer in the field of arts and culture. We took a look around, marveling at the splendid architecture and at the same time enjoying the presence of the French and Iranian artists.
Spoon to eat soups. You have a nice soups, vegetable soup, meat, fruit, and you have a beautiful plate to eat in Iran, like carapacha.
So this is my first time in Kashan. I already went in Fing Garden. This is a lovely place. It looks like paradise. I love flowers, tree, fountain water. Here in Kashan, people are so nice, so lovely. And the food is also very delicious.
The Omeri House was built during the Zand era in the 18th century for the governor of Kashan.
Omeri is a real nice place, and you feel really calm, relaxed. The most important for me is people. They are so kindly, they are so respectful.
Just imagine living in a beautiful grand house like this one. 85 rooms, several courtyards in 9,000 square meters of space. It really does sound like a fairy tale, doesn't it?
The house is beautifully decorated with the smallest of details. The gorgeous mirror works, the delicately carved plaster works on the walls and ceilings, the colorful windows that draw the warm winter light in. Everything about this place is timeless and captivating. Some things can't be expressed in words. Things like love, honor, culture, art, peace, and everything that binds us together as humans, despite our race and the language we speak. Kashan is where the heart speaks. Hoda Lezgi for Iran.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Liaqat and Sheikh Latifi. Sheikh Liaqat, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Latifi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam to you and to your dear listeners.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of spirituality and religion, the difference between the two, and which one is more comprehensive. Sometimes some people might claim that, okay, you can reach a spiritual development without religious. Out of the religious laws, you can also, spiritually speaking, be developed. The status of human being in here is really important. So how do you look a human in both the spiritual movements and now the monotheistic religions, Sheikh? I mean, this is really important because if you look at the human, being as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over here, on that time, religious teachings are all, we can say, led towards such a purpose. In comparison, or in contrast, it's better to say, with the spiritual movements, which I think that most of their goals are materialistic, these worldly goals, rather than the otherworldly one.
Yeah, there are two aspects of discussion. One is the appearance of it, and like I would say, the most apparent part of it that are, for example, as you said, the ecstasy thing or the building of character. And I do not agree that all people who claim to have religious, faithless spirituality, they are having better akhlaq. Mm-hmm. Some of these people, they get on business class plane coming from some, I mean, Western countries to India.
Yes.
They spend some time, they discharge themselves emotionally, they went back, they go back to their own companies, their businesses, and they act like monster with the people over there.
What you mean. Yes.
So if we haven't seen it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
Okay.
It is there. So this is two separate things completely. A devotion to a cause and actually living up to it, it's different. When it comes to the core of, this is the building character and ecstasy, all the appearances.
Yes.
But when we go to the core of the issue, and we have on one side, we have faithless spirituality, and then we have religions.
Mm-hmm.
What comes to my eyes, the first glance, is the crisis of the meaning of life.
Mm-hmm.
That is the core of the concept, the question of spirituality. What is the meaning of my life?
That's right.
And if, as long as the meaning of my life is something that I create for myself, it's not a meaning. It's not meaningful.
All right.
So the problem with these self-made spiritualities is that these are, as Quran puts it, asma'un sammaytumuha antum wa abakum. These are certain concepts you have created for yourself.
All right.
And the miraculous nature of human soul is that you create something, and you know you have created it, but it starts to affect you.
Okay.
Okay? So we don't deny that it doesn't have effect on people. It has effect.
And psychologically, it has its own effects.
Yeah.
You know, it could have positive effects too, like anger management classes.
Yes, yes. It has some short-term effects. Like, for example, you are consumed by the ideas that you have created for yourself.
Uh-huh.
But it does not answer the question of the meaning of life. At the end of the day, if you're honest with yourself, you realize that it doesn't have any basis in truth. It is something that some guy has created somewhere. Yes. And how does it link me to the eternality? How does it? But when we come to religion, the meaning of life or the concept of haq that Quran, we recite in the Holy Quran, خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ for several times.
Yes.
That there is some sort of wisdom behind this. Or, for example, those verse that says, people look at, there are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would look at the universe, the earth, the heavens, and say, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا.
Mm-hmm.
It's not for a false cause. There's a reason that we are here and that I am here. So the sense of meaning that I get from religion is completely different from the kind of meaning of life that I get from these faithless spiritualities.
Yes.
It's very serious.
Mm-hmm.
The level of accountability, responsibility that I had towards a personal God, not some sort of cosmic energy.
Yes.
No, it is a personal God that I can connect to, that I can talk to, that I can pray to. This is different. So when it comes to the advantages and disadvantages, There, in Islam, do you want meditation? The best kind of meditation is mindful prayer. Hudur al-qalb fi salat. If you want to practice meditation, this is good for you. Okay. Go and do it. Like midnight prayer with Hudur al-qalb, best kind of meditation. Meditation through the verses of the Holy Quran. Meditations through the supplication to Allah.
They very much emphasize on faith without commitment.
That is something you can play with.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the faith without commitment is that, okay, it's voluntary, whatever, whenever you want, you like to do that. Okay, it's morning salat. No problem. Let's shift it to day, for example. I don't know, noon, night, or something like that. And then, and since human beings are neglectful, okay, so
they like that version.
Like that version, but they don't know that the models even that are talking about, for example, spiritual developments, they have their own certain timings. They have their own
discipline.
Discipline.
I wanted to talk about discipline as well. Yes. Okay. The discipline that you have in a spiritual, like, faithless spiritualities, again, because still there are rooms for you to change it.
Change it, that's
but
right.
The kind of discipline, because why do you need discipline? You need, for building character, you need discipline and you need determination. And you cannot build up determination without discipline. You have to invest on some minor changes. There's this really good book, Atomic Habits. Okay. I don't know if you have read it. So it tells you if you want to change yourself, you have to start to change from a small stuff, not biggest stuff.
Yes.
So in Islam, we have this. Like, it tells you, start prayer daily on time, for example. And then if you want to add something up on that, you can add.
Yes.
It gives you a sense of discipline that is gradual, that is real, and that has some sense in it. It's not something that I have set for myself. This is something I have the faith and belief that it has been set by someone who has created me and knows everything about my spirit.
That's why whenever you go to the most famous Muslim Shiites, Urafa, or mystics, you know, whatever you ask, what's the key to your success is Salah. Mm. Okay? Mm-hmm. So nothing out of Salah, nothing out of Sharia law can help you in this regard.
You should work on the quality of the
quality,
Salah.
Quality exactly, of the Salah. Yep. That's right. Okay. Sheikh Le'agha, let's go on. What's your comment on that? I think you have a lot to say.
Just like the Sheikh has said, I would point out to the way Islam was revealed over here. In those days when Islam was revealed, everything was not revealed in one day, all at once. Mm-hmm. So just like Sheikh has pointed towards atomic habits, I would say, example, if we want to start spirituality from the basic example, like, of course, reciting it on time, like, of course, awwal al-waqt example, in the beginning of the time itself and not delaying it, even if we have a lot of time to recite, example, Salat al-Zuhr and Asr example, but still reciting it in the first go itself and concentrating on how we are performing wudu, example. Mm-hmm. One of the scholars was saying wudu has nur in it, of course, from a hadith he was pointing out towards the hadith. And if we perform wudu in the way it should be performed, like with all the huzur al-qalb example, then we will have that light upon us. And it will consume, the light will be consumed inside us, and we would emit light, the light of wudu, of course. So this is the basic spirituality. So spirituality is there in every single part of the religion of Islam. And when the Prophet brought the religion in into the life of the people of that era, he didn't say all at once, okay, today you have to do wudu with all the spirituality in it, like have huzur al-qalb. Now you are reciting namaz, have huzur al-qalb in when you're reciting your example surah, when you're in ruku, do it like this. No, it was not the case. Example, alcohol was abandoned, or it was a term that it is not legal Islamically. That's right. In the later stages, it was not on day one when Islam came.
It was a gradual process.
So what I would say is, if there are people who are not attaining spirituality through the religion of Islam, there's of course there's mistake somewhere or the other in their life which they are not trying hard upon, and they have to start from the beginning or from small things, and try to work on them consistently. Like, yes. It should be, there should be discipline in it. There should be consistency in it. Otherwise,
Sheikh,
they won't be successful.
What do you mean by the fact that they do not find a spirituality? Do you mean about that they don't find a hall, or their character is miserable?
The character. What I mean the character. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Right. What I mean is, if we look at the Holy Quran, Tanha anil fahsha inna salat, example.
Yes.
So salat in itself, Tanha anil fahsha wal munkar, it would bring a person away from fahsha and munkar, that which is not liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the spirituality of salat.
The core
of salat, I would say, one of the core reasons why salat is there in a person's life, and the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remove a person from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like.
Our dear listeners can go and Google the salat done by Ayatollah Behjat when leading the prayer, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can and compare it with yourself, please, okay? Mm-hmm. The quality of his salat is really, really different from what we do every day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, of course, not everyone is able to reach such a status.
Mm-hmm.
But at least you can dedicate some of your timings to your salat and develop the quality of your salat like him, okay?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, now, the case is that, can a person reach such a status without salat?
No.
Or such a high spiritual status without salat? If it was so Prophet Muhammad could do so.
Definitely.
That was the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, definitely. Okay? Or the infallible Imams, Shiite infallible Imams, okay?
Yep. Yes.
So, why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, mm-hmm. on the day of Ashura, in the middle of the war, has to stop the war for salat?
Mm.
Yep.
There must be something over here.
Yes.
There must be something over here.
And when we speak about spirituality, it's not just through salah.
Uh-huh.
Example, when we see in the Prophet's life, the Prophet would go, he would say, Assalamu alaikum, ya Ahl Bayt Nabawi. Example, at the door of Amirul Mumineen, he would go to the masjid, to the mosque, he would pray, he would answer the questions, and then he would come back to his house.
Okay.
And the quality, like the way he would act in his house is also a lesson for all of us. Like, spirituality is not just through salah. Spirituality is in speaking in a beloved manner, in a better manner, in a good manner with our family members.
Okay.
A beautiful look, a smiling face towards our parents, towards our spouse, towards our children, carry spirituality in it, if and only if we understand. Example, changing diapers for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would definitely give us spirituality. Example, giving them bath, okay, to our kids, to our toddlers, example.
So
everything
that it is not
has spirituality.
So that it is not an individual experience.
Most
of these new fake mystical movements all across the world very much focus on the individual progress rather than the collective ones, okay? So whenever they are out of their classes, they go to their own, okay?
Yeah, as I said, it's a... You know what surprises me, and it is amazing according to my perspective, is that the most spiritual man on the planet was the Prophet of Islam.
Yes.
And the least or non-existent level of showmanship you see in his life.
Mm-hmm.
But in these fake spirituality leaders, you see showmanship.
You know what's the word that is very much repeated in their words? You.
Yeah, the individuality.
You, okay? You.
Yeah, you're the center of everything.
أَفَرَأَيْتَ
مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ. And it is a kind of worshipping your own desire and ego. But the other side is that these people, they put an act on.
Mm-hmm.
It's not serious. You know that they have a team of cameramen and everything, and it's just fake.
I know.
But the Prophet, he would not do anything to show that I'm spiritual.
Yes.
In fact, he was the most normal person on the planet. I mean, there are in a hadith that if you would enter into the circle of people and there was the Prophet, you would not recognize
this one.
That's
why the people believed him, okay?
But then, certain occasions, like, for example, the spiritual depth and profoundness of his gaze, for example, or the salat, or things like that, people would realize, no, this is different.
Or Mi'raj experience, for instance.
So you see, spirituality is not about you going here and there and telling people, I'm spiritual. This is fake. You lead a decent life. You get empowered by your connection to Allah in order to be nice to people and to manifest the names of Allah. This is something else we have not talked about. Spirituality in Islam is about the human, perfect human being becoming the mirror of Allah on earth.
Right.
Khalifatullah.
Yes,
this
yes,
is
yes.
So you manifest divine attributes, you manifest, and you do it through obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is true spirituality. This has some core in it. But then, yeah, you put an act on and you become an actor. And no, this is not working.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Another differentiation between true mystics and the false mystics is that the false ones are always want to be on camera.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They want to be filmed. But the true ones are always escaping from being seen, okay?
They genuinely hate it.
They genuinely hate it, okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Even the Prophet would walk a few steps behind his Sahaba, the companions, and if someone would ask him, they would he would say, because I don't want to show myself that I am the leader, I am the one who is...
Right.
At the front way, like to a kind of show off, basically.
May Allah help us to be on the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take good role models, and we must take care about satanic temptations a lot, because one of the things that Satan will get in is from your religion. I mean, absolute religious teachings, you know.
False ideologies.
Yeah, he will get from over there. May Allah protect us from temptations of Satan too. Thank you very much, Sheikh Hussain, Sheikh Latifi, and Sheikh Liaga for a nice elaboration. The difference between the spiritual developments and religion, which one will help us more in today's world. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners, to another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها Give me your hand, my brother. I will not let you go. Please don't look back, my sister. I swear I hear your call. Give me your hand, my brother.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You are listening to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very interesting question, and that question is related to a topic which is one of the virtues within Islam. I'm speaking, of course, of the recitation of the Holy Quran, Tilawatul Quran. As you know, the Quran is the book of God, it is the book of Muslims, and all Muslims learn the Quran and are taught to recite it, and they recite it ever since they're children. But like every good act, this good act, it has certain etiquettes. And today on The Key, we want to look and examine and ask, what are the etiquettes of the recitation of the Holy Quran? So let's look at this topic by taking inspiration from the hadiths which have been narrated regarding this topic. In one beautiful hadith, it's been narrated that the Holy Prophet said, "Clean the path of the Quran." He was asked, "O Messenger of Allah, and what is the path of the Quran?" He replied, "Your mouths." They asked, "How should we clean them?" He said, "By brushing them with a cleanser, a siwak, a toothbrush." Right? So one of the etiquettes of the Holy Quran, of reciting the Holy Quran, is that when we recite the Holy Quran, we should brush our teeth before we do so. Right? Another etiquette of reciting the Holy Quran, which we are all aware of, is that we should seek refuge in God when we recite the Holy Quran. In the Holy Quran itself, God mentions this and alludes to this when he says, when you recite the Quran, seek the protection of God against the outcast, Satan. فَإِذَا قَرَعْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَئِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, when he was asked about seeking refuge at the beginning of every chapter, he said, yes, seek refuge in God from the outcast, Satan. And he mentioned that the outcast is the most wicked of Satans. In another verse of the Holy Quran, we read one of the other etiquettes of reciting the Holy Quran, and that is that we should recite the Holy Quran in a measured tone. Allah says, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Recite the Quran in a measured tone. And the Holy Prophet said, with respect to this verse, he said, recite it clearly, meaning this, he interpreted this verse in this way. Recite it clearly. Do not disperse it prosaically, nor rave it like raving poetry. Meaning it's not poetry, should be recited slowly, but not too slowly, in a measured way. Stop where it mentions wonders and move the hearts with it. And do not let your only concern be to finish the end of the chapter. Right? Sometimes we get preoccupied with finishing what we're reading of the Holy Quran. We're going to get to, you know, a certain point, and we hurriedly recite it. So this is incorrect, and we should try to avoid doing this. Another etiquette of reciting the Holy Quran is contemplation or tadabbur. In one verse of the Holy Quran, we read, it is a blessed book that we have sent down to you so that they may contemplate its signs and that those who possess intellect may take admonition. So the contemplation of the verses of the Holy Quran, this is another etiquette that should be observed while reciting it. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the etiquettes of the Holy Quran in light of its verses and the hadith of the infallibles. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Good night to all listeners of Iran Radio coming to you from Tehran. Iran Radio presents some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. The word Bismillah appears 114 times in the Quran. It occurs twice in chapter An-Naml, whereas chapter Tawbah is the only surah which does not begin with Bismillah. Quran believes in life after death, and the Quran teaches us that besides having a body, a human being also has a spirit, a soul. And when a person dies, the physical body vanishes, while the soul remains. We'll start this hour's lineup with our varied radio productions feature that will be followed by Back to Reality, a roundtable discussion in which we invite young Muslims to discuss some pertinent religious and social issues of today's Islamic world. Then it's time for Bridge. The program presents a brief commentary on the supplications of the noble book of Sahifa Sajadiyah. And we round up this hour's program with Spotlight. The program covers the most important events happening in the world today with roundtable analysis and discussion. Stay with us for the next hour.
That was the week
that was.
Beyond the headlines, we dissect the stories that shape the past 7 days, from the heart of region to the global stage. God, the compassionate, the merciful. Hello, dear listeners. Welcome to our political chat show, That Was the Week, That Was. We look at global politics and issues of the day, and I'm your host, Leila Garcia. With me here in the studio is veteran journalist and political commentator, Miranda Akhshand. Please stay tuned. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks very much indeed.
Today's discussion is about growing pressure on Pete Hegseth to step down as Pentagon chief with twin scandals engulfing America's war secretary. Pete Hegseth is facing the most serious crisis of his tenure as war secretary, engulfed by allegations of war crimes in the Caribbean and blistering Inspector General report accusing him of mishandling classified military intelligence. Yet despite the long list of trouble and as lawmakers from both political parties call for his resignation, Hegseth showed no sign of stepping down and still has the support of President Trump. The twin crises have engulfed the former Fox News personality in separate but overlapping allegations that lawmakers, policy experts, and former officials say reveal a pattern of dangerous recklessness at the helm of the Pentagon. Democratic legislators have reignited calls for his ouster after revelations that survivors clinging to a wreckage from a September boat strike were deliberately killed in a double-tap attack. And this may be classified as a war crime. While a Defense Department investigation released on Thursday concluded he violated Pentagon policies by sharing sensitive details via the Signal messaging app just hours before airstrike in Yemen. Okay, let's bring in veteran journalist and political commentator Meron Derakhshand.
Well, thanks for inviting me.
My first question is, the most recent controversy comes at the Caribbean campaign centers on the Trump administration extrajudicial strike against suspected drug smugglers in the Caribbean Sea. Tell us more about that.
Yes, calls are mounting for Donald Trump's Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth to resign over an alleged illegal airstrike against a suspected Venezuelan drug smuggling boat. On 2nd of September this year, a U.S. missile hit a vessel, killing several people on board the vessel, although two men survived the initial attack.
Mm-hmm.
But a second airstrike was then ordered to kill both men while they clung on to the wreckage of the boat,
right,
a direct violation of the Geneva Convention, to which the United States is a signatory.
Mm-hmm.
Since the attack, the United States has produced no evidence showing the men were transporting drugs on a boat that experts say could not make the 1,400-mile journey to the United States.
Right.
The two dead men's families say they were just fishermen. Since the attack, the United States has produced no evidence showing the men were transporting drugs on a boat that experts say could not make the 1,400-mile journey to the United States. The two dead men's families say they were just fishermen. Critics, including members of Pete Hegseth's own Republican Party, say that targeting defenseless survivors amounts to potential war crimes.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Senator Mike Round said, "I think the first thing we need to do is to get to the facts. We're just going to get to the facts first."
Mm-hmm.
Now, Democratic Senator Susan Collins warned that killing people from a wrecked ship would be wrong under
right.
international law. And Senator Jim Justice called the double strike unacceptable, arguing that he supported the war on drugs,
mm-hmm.
but he did not support killing of defenseless people clinging on to the wreckage of a boat.
Right.
The Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth, whom Donald Trump has renamed Secretary of War, has cited the fog of war in defense of the blow-up strike that killed two survivors from the initial strike on the boat.
Right.
Hegseth has repeatedly gloated on social media about the U.S. naval attacks, posting graphic footage of the airstrike.
Mm-hmm.
His comments came on the day the leader of the world's Catholics, Pope Leo, urged Donald Trump not to try to oust Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro using military force.
Yeah.
Now, Donald Trump has justified the Caribbean campaign as essential to combating fentanyl trafficking, claiming that each destroyed vessel saves 25,000 American lives, mm-hmm. though various former officials and drug policy experts and fact-checkers have all called this figure absurd, noting that fentanyl primarily enters the United States by land from Mexico and not via the sea from Venezuela.
Mm-hmm.
The legality of their airstrikes came under intense scrutiny after the public learned that two men who survived the initial 2nd of September attack could be seen amid the wreckage when a lethal follow-up airstrike was ordered.
Right.
While the Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth initially dismissed the reporting of this incident as fabricated, but he later acknowledged and confirmed the basic facts during a cabinet meeting this week. He said he acted in the fog of war, but he also said he didn't stick around to observe the rest of the mission. Yeah.
Senator Patty Murray, the Democratic vice chair of the Senate Appropriation Committee, has called for a Pete Hegseth firing. What are the Democrats saying about Hegseth?
Yes, the Democratic Senator Patty Murray, the vice chair of the Senate Appropriations Committee, called for Pete Hegseth's firing after a bipartisan briefing on this incident where two survivors of the initial attack on the boat clinging on to the wreckage of the boat, they were both killed in a second airstrike on the same boat.
Right.
Now, Senator Patty Murray, Democratic senator, said, between overseeing this campaign in the Caribbean, risking U.S. service members' lives by sharing war plans on Signal messaging app and so much else, it could not be more obvious that Secretary Hegseth is unfit for the role and it is past time for him to go. The new Democratic coalition, the largest Democratic caucus in the House with 116 members who describe themselves as fiscally moderate, issued their own statement calling Pete Hegseth incompetent, reckless, and a threat to the lives of the men and women who serve in the United States Armed Forces. The New Democrat Coalition Chair, Brad Schneider, and National Security Working Group Chair, Jill Cisneros, accused the Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth of lying, deflecting, and scapegoating subordinates while refusing to take any accountability and responsibility.
Yeah.
Time and time again, the Secretary has lied, dodged, deflected, and shockingly scapegoated his subordinates, they said. He's a disgrace to the office that he holds and should resign immediately before his actions cost the lives of Americans.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Emily Tripp, executive director of Air Wars, a civilian harms watchdog that monitors military conflicts, called on the Trump administration to be more transparent about the airstrikes in the Caribbean Sea, saying the organization would like to know what considerations are made around shipwreck survivors and why the use of force was chosen over search and rescue, when, as far as we understand, the targets here are the drugs in the boats,
mm-hmm.
not the actual people on board the boats.
Right.
The Pentagon mixed up its talking points and struggled to provide clear answers about the chain of command for the airstrikes. While the White House initially suggested that Admiral Frank Bradley, commander of the Southern Command Special Operations, ordered the follow-up strike on the wreckage of the boat, Pete Hegseth later said that Admiral Bradley made the call with his authorization and had complete authority to act independently. But what has President Trump said about this? Well, President Trump has claimed that he and Hegseth knew nothing about the operational details of this. Trump even suggested he would not have wanted the second airstrike on the wreckage of the boat.
Yeah.
So that's the situation
I
there.
See. Yeah. The Defense Department Inspector General report released on Thursday concluded that Hegseth